Acts chapter number 15. Acts chapter 15, if you're using one of the church Bibles, it's page 1148. Page 1148, and I want to just thank you guys so much for being here today. It's my privilege to be able to talk to you for the second week in a row about this topic of reaching out. And if you weren't here last week, I'll catch you up a little bit on kind of what we talked about. We delved into this important meeting that became known as the Jerusalem Council. We talked about this at length last week, and if you weren't here, let me give you a little bit of a background into the story. There was two opposing viewpoints at the Jerusalem Council. One group of people, they said, hey, you know what? We know that these Gentiles are turning to God, but they need to become Jewish if they're going to be saved. They need to get circumcised. They need to follow the Jewish law. They need to go follow all of our traditions that we've had in place for a long time. This has been this way forever. And you know what? This whole Jesus thing, it's just a continuation of Judaism anyway. It's just a continuation of the Jewish religion. So they need to become Jewish. Then you had a certain group, Paul and Barnabas being some of the leaders, that go, well, no, hold on. This is a whole new thing that Jesus is doing. This body of Christ thing is new. He's not just continuing the Jewish religion. It's given birth to a new thing, this organism known as the body of Christ, this living and breathing body of Gentiles and Jews together. And no, they don't have to become Jews to be saved. That's not how it works. We disagree. So they disputed. They went back and forth. They debated. But finally, they came to an agreement. Finally, the church leaders were able to agree that Christianity was a new and distinct thing, and they literally detached the Jewish church, the Jewish religion, Judaism, from the church, so that Gentiles could follow Jesus without the weight of the Jewish laws and traditions on their shoulders. It was a big moment in church history. Now, there's a lot of practical application that we can get from the story. We got two things last week. The first thing that we saw was that God cares passionately about reaching the unreached. God cared about those Gentiles so much. The second thing we saw was that we should never make it difficult for souls to be reached if God wants to reach them. Let's not get in the way. That was kind of our two main points last week. But today we're going to get two more practical applications from the story. The third thing is this. If you want to reach the unreached, you got to let go of your own self-interests. You must let go of your own self-interests. Now, the Jews, they had been doing things one way for a long time, and it wasn't comfortable to think about changing. The idea of not requiring everybody who was going to be accepted by God to do the things that they had always done and had always been told to do was a very uncomfortable thing, and they weren't feeling like it. They weren't in the mood for talking about it. They didn't want to change. They thought if anybody's going to change, it's going to be the Gentiles, not us. Verse number 1 says in Acts chapter 15, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's the way they thought things always had been in the past. You got to be circumcised to be accepted by God. And we ain't changing on that. You need to change. Go get circumcised. Verse 2. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, so they're going along the way, they're stopping at churches along the way. They stop it. It says they went through Phoenicia. They stopped in Samaria. And what would they do? They would declare the conversion of the Gentiles. They say, hey, guys, come here. Sit around the table. We got to tell you some really cool things that's going on with the Gentiles, what God's doing. And everyone said, well, that's good news, but they need to be circumcised. Is that what they did? No. Here's what they said. It says, and they caused great, what's the next word? Joy unto all the brethren. They're stoked. They go, woohoo! Thank you, Lord, for saving these Gentiles that used to be separated from you. Everyone's excited. Verse 4, then they came to Jerusalem, and then they were received of the church and of the apostles and the elders, and they declared all the things that God had done with them. Everybody's excited. But then there's the party poopers. Verse 5, but then there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying, that it's needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Yes, this is good news, but not good enough. They're not doing everything that we think they need to do. And Paul goes, I disagree. Let's talk about this thing. And they did. And finally, Paul's point of view and those who agree with him won out. And it took some time for them to think through Paul's lens. And what Paul wanted them to understand was, guys, yeah, I know this is comfortable. I know this is what you've been used to for a long time. But believe it or not, God's doing some new things and he's reaching some new people. And it might mean that you have to let go of some things that we're used to in order to reach these people. And it says in your handout, letting go of self-interest is what the Christ life is all about. Letting go of self-interest is what the Christ life is all about. On the screen, we see a famous passage from Philippians chapter 2. It says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Think about the best interest of others. And by the way, that's not a new concept. That was Christ's idea. That was the way he lived his life. Let this mind be in you, which was also in who? Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, he didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. He served and was made in the likeness of men. He goes, you know what? It's not about me. It's not about my self-interest. It's about serving others. That's what it's all about. When you have that kind of humility, and it's hard, I don't think any of us are all there. We're not all the way there yet. But when you have that kind of humility, you're willing to change for the benefit of others. I mean, if I have to give a little bit, that's okay, if it's going to mean others are going to be saved. That was Paul's attitude. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Bring it up. It says this, for though I be free from all men, in other words, nobody can make me do really anything either way. I don't owe anything to anyone. If I go to the Jews and they want me to follow all these guidelines of Judaism, I know that I don't have to do that anymore because of the liberty that's in Christ. I'm free from that. On the other hand, if I go to the Gentiles and they say, hey, we want you to stop following these traditions. We want you to stop observing any of these things whenever you're with the Jews. Don't do that. That bothers us that you're still doing the things that the Jews like to do when you're with them. He goes, I don't have to answer to the Gentiles either. I don't answer to either of them. I'm free from all men. But I have made myself, what's the next three words? Servant unto all. I'm going to serve everybody I can. Why? That I might gain the more. I want to gain more souls. Next screen. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I by all means may, and what's the final two words? Save some. Paul was all about seeing souls saved. And he goes, if it means I have to do things that are uncomfortable for me, if it means I have to go out of my comfort zone, if it means I have to serve people in a way that necessarily isn't necessarily what's best for me, hey, it's about letting go of my self-interest. That's so others can be saved. The moment that the members of a church begin trying, and I say this in love, I don't think we're here, hopefully we never will be, but I've seen other churches get here. The moment that the members of a church begin trying to keep things from ever changing from the way they are right now at this very moment is the moment the church begins to die. That's the moment you're starting to die. When you think, we are never going to change one thing from the way it is right now in this church. Well, that's how you know you're about to be in a dying church. That's how you know. It says in your handout, each of us must remember that there's people at Crossroads every single Sunday, who I'm going to say have three different things. Number one, there's people at Crossroads who have a different church background than you do. Now, you think I'm talking about people who grew up in a different church than you, but that's not my primary focus here. I'm actually talking about people who didn't grow up in a church at all. Maybe you did, but there's people who come in the back of our church every Sunday who've never been to church a day in their life, and this is their first visit. This is their first experience in a church. And so while I have all these memories of my church history, they don't have that. The Jews were saying to the Gentiles, you don't understand, Gentiles. We have all this history that we love. We've been doing the same thing, the same way, for a long time. You need to worship God like us. But after pondering things deeper, they realized that wasn't fair. It's not really fair. And it's not fair for us to do this to people either. And I've learned, growing up in the church like I have, we have certain things that we almost have our own little secret language that we've created, right? And people come from outside the church and they've never been in a church today in their life and they're like, what is this stuff, right? Like, for instance, if I was to go up to Brother Charlie, if I was to go up to you, you're going to be cooking for the cookout today. If I saw you tonight when I walk up to you, I might go, hey, Brother Charlie, how you doing? How's it going, brother, right? And that would seem completely normal for you because we are brothers in Christ and you understand what that term means. However, if I go up to, and it's a term of affection, I mean, we're friends. If I was to go up to somebody that that didn't know anything about the Lord, this was their first time coming into an auditorium in their life, and I said, how are you, brother? He might look behind his back and say, who's he talking to, right? Who's behind me? Who's he talking to? They're not used to that terminology. Or maybe you say hallelujah. They're like, what does that word mean? Or you might go up to somebody and say, you know what? You really have a good, you have a good intention. You have a good heart. You know, listen, we're nothing special here at this church. We're nothing special. We're just a group of blood-bought believers. And they think, say what? You're a bunch of what-bought believers? How do you get into this group again? Okay, you got to pay in blood? Okay, this is scaring me. I'm out of here. We're just a bunch of blood-bought believers. Or you really have a heart for seeing someone saved, and you want to ask them, hey, are you sure you're saved? Are you sure you're going to heaven when you die? But you go up to the person, and you say, I got a question for you. When you cross Jordan, will you be ready? And they think, I don't know. Is it a busy intersection? I don't know. I hope I'll be ready when I get there. What part of town is it in? And they don't know this terminology, right? We've grown up in the church. We know these things, but many people don't. And we have to understand, there's people here every Sunday have a different church background than us. And if we have to let go of some church lingo when we talk to people, that's okay. It's not really a big loss, is it? If we cannot turn them off and kind of scare them and they come to salvation, isn't it worth it? People shouldn't feel like they're being forced to join a club with a secret handshake to become part of our church family. They just need to be pointed to a relationship with Jesus. Isn't that right? That's what we're all about here. Number two, there's people here every single Sunday who have a different cultural background than you. They have a different cultural background than you. You know, we are more and more becoming a country that is multicultural. Intercultural, all kinds of different cultures that are in our area right now. I was talking to Robbie about this week because he went last year. Robbie Halleck went to a really cool conference called Engage Global in Minnesota, and it's all about helping people learn how to do cross-cultural ministry better and reach people from different cultures. And it was life-changing for him. We're bringing another group up in November to this to learn how to reach people from different cultures better and train how to do that. I said, Robbie, can you give me some examples of how we as a church maybe don't do as good of a job as we could with reaching people who have a different cultural background? He goes, let me think. He's like, I got an example for you. He goes, clothing. I said, what do you mean clothing? He goes, people from different cultures dress different ways, and many times it turns people off, or they give them the stink eye, right? Or they just, it kind of worries people. He goes, I'll give you an example. I go, yeah, give me one. He goes, this is pretty funny. But he said, he cracked me up. He said, I was at Engage Global in November, and there was a couple ladies we heard about that were super just pumped up after this conference. They were so on fire about reaching people from different cultures, and they wanted to really get their church excited about it. So they went up to the guy who was the head of the conference, and they said, you know what we're going to do when we get home to our home church? He said, what you going to do? He said, we're going to dress up, and we're going to have those coverings over our heads, you know, where only our eyes are showing, and we're going to walk right down the center aisle of the church and see what the church does. And he says, well, he said, maybe you ought to let your pastor know about that first before you do it. And they said, nope, we're not doing that. They said, we are not going to give anybody any prior notice. We're just going to do it and see what they do. These are 85-year-old ladies now, okay? And so two 85-year-old ladies, they come into church. They are on fire. They come down the center aisle. And I mean, it just about brought the church to its knees, okay? You had a guy around, you had two guys in front, to the side, two guys back. They surrounded these ladies. Little do they know, it's 85-year-old ladies, right? But they didn't know that. They're scared to death because they're wearing something different that scares us traditionally. And so the whole church was just scared to death. They were all on pins and needles. And then the service was done and everyone found out. And the pastor called the guy up at Engage Global and he said, did you know those ladies were going to do that? And he said, man, I told her to tell you ahead of time. Don't blame me for this, man. And he said, well, I want you to know it scared the church half to death. He said, but thank you. Because our church needs some more education on how to reach people from different cultures. And he said, they didn't give those ladies even a chance just because of how they were dressed. And I understand things scare us sometimes and we want to protect ourselves and our families, but you know what? Just because someone's dressed a different way doesn't mean that they're not searching for Jesus just like you were when you came to Christ. And there's people from different cultures here every single day. People from different, I said, Robbie, give me another example. He said, well, you know, we got to stop trying to make people from other backgrounds fit into our Western culture instead of just introducing them to Jesus and let them embrace Jesus in the way that they view God and let them take and worship God in their context. He said, for example, if you were to go to Africa, he said, during a worship service, they worship a little bit more excitedly than we do here in Africa. I said, can you give me an example? He said, sure. So he sent me this little 30-second clip. We're going to watch it together. It's pretty fun. Did you see the horn there at the end? I want someone to bring a horn in next Sunday. Okay, no, I'm just kidding. See, Wade, he's like, when he gets done playing in church, he's gonna go get his big horn and do that at the end of the service. No, but it's like they're just loving it, right? They're just having a great old time. They love Jesus genuinely. But I love Jesus genuinely, and you know that's not how I worship. That's just not my culture. It's not what's natural for me. For me, when I'm really feeling it, you might think I'm asleep because I'm just doing the sway. You know what I mean? And I'm just in my happy place. My eyes are closed. It's not me judging anybody else. That's just what's natural for me. But you shouldn't judge somebody else if that's natural for them, right? They love Jesus just as much as you do. And by the same token, if you're somebody from that background, don't think that somebody else doesn't love the Lord if they do the sway, all right? We have to understand people come from different cultural backgrounds and they need to have the freedom to worship God in their way, amen? And here's the thing, guys, is that even in our American culture, people come in each and every day that grew up in America and they may wear things and dress certain ways that seem foreign to us. I was talking to a lady in the hospitality room after the first service and she said, man, that message was good. She said, you know what? I was at a church one time and a guy came in, she goes, and he looked kind of rough to people in the church. They weren't used to seeing somebody dressed like that, and he had piercings all over him, she said, and at that church, that was highly unusual to see. She said, and all the ushers, of course, they wore their suits and ties, and the guy came in, and he looked very uncomfortable. You could tell he was very embarrassed and nervous to be there, and he went and sat down in the back, and he said, nobody talked to the guy, nobody sat anywhere near him. But one of the oldest ushers in the church, who was dressed like me, he came from all the way from the other side of the church, walked all the way across and sat right down next to the guy and welcomed him into the church. And she said the whole church, their eyes opened and they realized, we got to love this person where he's at. Even people who grow up in America sometimes have a different cultural background than we do. We got to love them too. Number three, there's also going to be people here each and every Sunday who have different convictions and preferences than you. Different convictions and preferences than you. The Gentiles had different convictions than the Jews. The Jews had lots of different eating regulations, dietary restrictions, special days that they observed. The Gentiles couldn't care less about any of these things. But you know what? They had to figure out a way to coexist together. They had to figure out a way to do what was best for each other and give and take a little bit, not be all about myself. Gentiles too. And so Paul says, how do you do that? Well, he gives kind of an outline for how to do that in Romans 14. Would you go with me to Romans chapter 14? Just one book over, Romans 14. And he gives kind of an outline on how do you coexist together with people who have different convictions and preferences than you. We're not talking about the gospel. We're not talking about things that are black and white in scripture. We're talking about convictions and preferences. We see this in Romans chapter 14, verse number 2. He gives an outline. He says, for one believeth that he can eat all things, Gentiles. Then he says, another who is weak, he only eats herbs, Jews. Let not him that eateth, Gentiles, let not the Gentiles despise him that eateth not. Don't look down upon that guy. And let not him which eateth not, the Jews, don't judge him that eateth. Don't judge the Gentiles, he's saying. For God has received him. Verse 4, who are you that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Verse 5, one man esteemeth one day above another. Jews, they had several holy days all throughout the year. They had feasts throughout the year. Days they considered holy and sacred. And here's what he says. Another esteemeth every day alike. It's all the same, they thought. That's the way the Gentiles felt about it. But he says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And then here's where the rubber meets the road. Verse number 6. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. Hey, think about that for a second. He's saying, the Jews, who they're really recognizing these special days and they're really holding them in high regard, they're just doing it because they think it pleases the Lord. They're not doing it to be jerks. They honestly think that's what they should do. And then he says, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. So the Gentiles say, man, Lord, thank you so much that you've set us free through the cross from all those old traditions from the Jews. You've made every day the same. Thank you, Lord, for giving us liberty. They're doing it to the Lord too. They both are worshiping and serving God. They're both doing it out of a good heart. So stop judging each other. No matter which side you're on, if it's a conviction and preference issue, love your brother and put his best interest first. He says, he that eateth, eateth to the Lord. He's doing it for the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and he giveth God thanks. So that's why now he's going to pick on the Gentiles a little bit. Go back to Acts 15. Acts 15, the Gentiles are going to get a little bit of exhortation here as well. In Acts 15, the Jews say, you know what? They say, we're not going to put any of these dietary restrictions on you. We're not going to make you eat all the things that we eat. We're not going to make you observe all the holy days that we observe and the feasts that we observe. But there are just a few things that we're going to ask that you do. We're just going to ask it. Verse number 19. He says, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but instead that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time has in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. So these Jewish apostles and elders, they go, there's guys all over in every city that are preaching Moses. They've grown up and they're entrenched in the Jewish religion and the Jewish traditions and laws. And if they see you eating, like, for instance, a meat that's been sacrificed to an idol, it's going to be highly offensive. It's going to really, really, really bother them. And also, if you're eating things that he says with blood that's been strangled, it's not what you think. It was different in that day. We're not talking about a medium rare steak at Texas Roadhouse, okay? We're talking about they would literally drain the blood. They would put it in a cup at these feasts to idols, and they would drink the blood in a cup next to their meat. Highly offensive. Highly offensive to a Jew, okay? He's saying, listen, think about your Jewish brethren and don't do this stuff. We're doing it because you love your brother. Not like, hey, get circumcised because we want you to be like us. That's the other side. Jews, don't put the Gentiles under bondage. But hey, Gentiles, love the Jews and don't try to hurt them. Don't try to do things just to rub it in their face. Verse number 29, that you abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication, from which if we keep ourselves, ye shall do well, fare ye well. Now, fornication, he reinforces in all throughout the Bible, is sin in any time period. You could even maybe say so about certain things like the drinking of blood. There's a lot of verses that could maybe lead you to that feeling. But the abstaining from the meats offered to idols, that was straight up just because he agreed to it. Paul didn't object, just because he knew that it would bother the Jews so deeply. And so he gives the Corinthians more information about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Take a look. Now he says, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. He goes, I know that you guys know that these idols aren't anything. In other words, I know you get that. But he says, knowledge, what's the next two words? Puffeth up. What you know and how smart you are and the liberty you have in the Lord, it's just causing you to be puffed up and not have charity towards your brother. He says, but charity, what does charity do? Edifieth It's going to make you want to build the other person up. And then he says next in verses 4, 7, and 9. So as concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there's none other God but one. But he says, howbeit, there's not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol, unto this very hour, they eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. And he finishes with this. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. He's like, think about the other person. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So I don't care which side of any issue you're on. Think about the other person and love them in Christ. You know, I recall a story of a pastor, this is just a true story, who he had a guy, a young convert. This guy had just gotten saved. He was in his 20s. He was so excited. He was so pumped up about the Lord. And he was literally a week old as a Christian. He wanted to have his first Bible. He knew he needed a Bible. So he went and bought a Bible, and he brought it up. He looked like a kid who got his first birthday present, smiling from ear to ear. And he went to show it to this guy, to this pastor. He said, look at my Bible I got. I just wanted you to see it before Bible study. And the pastor looked at it, and he looked at it, and he looked at the binding, and it wasn't the version that they recommended as a church. And he said, what are you doing with this trash? And he threw it in the trash can right in front of the guy. No explanation, no discussion about why. Just took the Bible, threw it in the trash can. And the guy was crushed. He sat through the Bible study, but he never came back again. And the thing is this, is you can be right about an issue and do it in the wrong way because you don't approach the issue in love and you don't approach the issue with the other person's best interest in mind. It's all about your self-interest, and that's wrong. Romans 12:10, it says, in honor preferring one another. Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth in love. John 1:14, it says that Jesus was full of grace and truth, both. Just because you're more enlightened about a topic than someone else doesn't mean you should rub it in their faces. You should always put the best interest of your brother ahead of your own desires. And it says in your handout, if we're going to reach all these people, selfishness must be laid aside. It's not about us. It's about the souls that are lost that need Jesus desperately and not hurting them with no cause. And then number two, you must fight, and I got to hurry, for the best interest of the unreached. Not only must you lay aside your self-interest, you must fight for the best interest of the unreached. Back in Acts chapter 15, verse number 2, here's what it says. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. Verse number 7, and when there had been much disputing, Paul got after a little bit. So while the Pharisees were consumed with keeping the status quo and staying comfortable, Paul was willing to fight passionately for the best interest of the Gentiles who were seeking after God. Galatians also records an occasion where Paul even had to have some contentious words with the apostle Peter when he wasn't putting the Galatians' best interest first. It says this on the screen, Galatians 2:14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? He called Peter out. He goes, Peter, you're not even living like the Jews. You're living like the Gentiles. But then whenever the Jews are watching you and how you talk to the Gentiles, you tell the Gentiles, hey, you need to act like the Jews. He goes, no. He goes, when you're not around your Jewish brethren, you're just acting like the rest of the Gentiles doing what they do. But to impress other people, you're telling the Gentiles, no, we got to all do this now. He called him out on the carpet for it. He wasn't afraid to go to bat for the Gentiles. And it says in your handout, how can you fight for the best interest of our guests? Try to put yourself in their shoes. That's how you can do it. Just really think about it. I was thinking back to my first day on this church property. I hadn't quite had my umbilical cord come out of my belly button yet, but it was a great day. I was an infant, so I don't remember my first day on property. But some of you may. Think about your first day on property. What were some of the questions that you were asking yourself? Maybe you were asking yourself doctrinal questions, which is great. But you know what are some of the other things you were probably thinking about and what people who come to Crossroads each and every week are thinking in their mind? Some real simple questions like, where am I gonna park. Go ahead and bring that up. Where am I going to park? Next, which building is the auditorium? Several buildings on property. Which one do I go to? This is a huge one. This is serious. Where are the bathrooms? This also is important to parents. Where do the kids go? Where do the kids go? Bring up the next one. Where am I going to sit? Bring up the last one. Will this church be friendly? Now, once you got acclimated to Crossroads, once you got here, someone helped you get all those questions answered. Man, and now that you're fully integrated into the family, it can be easy to forget that there's people here each and every Sunday that are asking those same questions. So here's how you can help answer them. Let's start with the first one. Where am I going to park? You know, we have this thing here called guest parking, but it's only good if there's not already people parking there. So my encouragement is to you, don't park in guest parking. I don't see it very often, but it's just an encouragement. Don't park in guest parking. In fact, hey, if you can do it, park somewhere further out so that you give a closer spot for somebody who's a guest so that they can quickly find a parking spot. Number 2, 3, and 4, those three questions. How can we answer those questions for people on Sunday? Keep your eye out for people who may need help navigating the property. You see people who kind of look like they're a little bit maybe lost or confused. Go up to them and say, hey, can I help you with anything? Do you have any questions? Need help finding any of the buildings here or anything, or the children's ministry? Be helpful. Next question, where am I going to sit? You know, they sung that song about the girl who came into a crowded service. And you know what? We have a lot of crowded services here on Sundays. And have you ever noticed that the empty seats are never on the outside? Have you ever noticed that? They're always right in the middle, right? And so then a person comes in and they're like, can I maybe fit in here? They're already embarrassed. They already have anxieties welling up. And they come, can I maybe scoot in there? And it's like the whole eye roll, yes, you know what I mean? Like, go by, and you definitely hit my knee. I felt that. And they're going by you. And that shouldn't be the attitude. The attitude should be, the person shouldn't have to ask me if there's a seat. I should catch them. Be like, hey, you know, I got a seat here. Let me scoot over and make a seat here for you, right? I can scoot over a seat. It really won't kill me. And then you can have the outside seat. And maybe you'll even make a friendship that day. Just be helpful and kind. That's what God would want us to do. Will this church be friendly? Hey, you know what? We have these cool things that are these guest bags that we give to people who visit us. If you see someone with the guest bag, you know, go up and introduce yourself. You don't got to get weird. You don't got to ask them to spend the night or anything, okay, for a sleepover. Doesn't got to get weird. But just go and introduce yourself and say, hi, it's good to have you here today. Man, my name is Clint. I'm glad you're here at our church. Hope you have a great time here. That's all there is to it. Just be friendly. Because here's the deal. I want to finish with this. This is really my heart. I think it's the heart of most of you guys here. We're not about being a church that all the people from other churches want to come to. We're not about church transplants, right? That's not our heart. That's not our core mission. Now, if you came from another church here, we're glad you're here. But that's not our core mission, that we just want to be the church that all the churchy church people love to come to. We want to reach the unsaved, amen? We want to reach people that are searching for Jesus. So it says in your handout, the goal for us is for Crossroads to be a church that unchurched people love to attend because they feel loved by the people in it. Amen? If you would bow your heads and close your eyes for prayer.